We are Sheffield Community Church, where we represent God to the lost and found. This is the podcast of our Sunday service. We hope this message blesses you and leads you to a better life.
The theme of the year? Hallelujah. So I don't know about you, but I don't know if any of you agree with me with a show of hands, but I think that this is an excellent theme. I think that this is a great theme. I think it's a very powerful theme. It's very clear. It's very demanding. It's a theme that is more than a statement. It's a theme that invites us and that calls us. It's a theme that is loaded with a challenge that calls us to action. It's a theme that says you cannot just read this theme and come here and sing songs about advancing the kingdom of God and hear messages and preachings about advancing the kingdom of God and do nothing about it. It's a theme that calls us to action. Today, our reading comes from the book of Matthew 13, 31 to 34, for I start. So that I don't forget, the title for today's message is The Hidden Power Mastered in the Seed. So reading from Matthew 13, 31 to 34, it reads, Media team, are we ready? I will need you to read with me. So I will need you to capture the scriptures. We're going to cover a lot of scriptures, but I need you to follow me because there's a lot that we're going to take in today. So Matthew 13, 31 to 34 reads, He presented another parable to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is fully grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three packs of flour until it was all leavened. This is the reading of God's word. Amen. Many of us may be familiar with these two parables. Jesus had a habit. In fact, he seemed to preach and teach a lot in parables. He was intentional about it. The gospel tells us why that is the case. So what are parables? Parables are short, powerful stories that contain within them the revelation of how things operate in the kingdom of God. So what happens with parables is the speaker uses something. He uses concepts and ideas that the audience is familiar with to draw spiritual truths that they'll be able to parallel to how the kingdom of God operates. So Jesus taught a lot in parables. Jesus shared the revelation of what the kingdom of God operates like in parables and the mysteries of the kingdom of God. He shared them in parables. Now, the Bible tells us that parables are unique because the very same story that you hear has the ability to reveal the truth and the mysteries of the kingdom, and also at the same time, it has the abilities to conceal the mysteries and the truth of the kingdom. The Word of God puts it this way, to those who have ears and to those who have the heart to hear the truth of God, the parables open themselves up to them. The parables reveal the mysteries of the kingdom to them. Now, to those who have other agendas, the word of God is clear that the truth is concealed, that they are not able to take an understanding. They are not able to get a revelation of what's being communicated through these stories. So before we go further with these stories, we need to understand in these two parables, who was Jesus' audience? In order for us to unpack and get a sound understanding of what was happening here, we need to find out and identify who was Jesus' audience in this parable. Remember, we've already covered that a parable is a story that draws from the ideas and concepts familiar that the audience is familiar with. So with that being the case, we need to understand what were these people that we're hearing these parables familiar with. What was their understanding of what was being said when these words were shared, when this teaching was shared with them? So we know from the Bible that the audience of Jesus was Jews that were raised with in the knowledge of the Old Testament. So Jesus was sharing this parable with Jews that were raised in the knowledge of the Old Testament. That's important. Stay with me. You'll see where we're going. Now, the first parable is about a tree. The tree in this story grew from a tiny mustard seed, one of the smallest seeds known. However, this tiny, dismissible, forgettable seed grows into this massive, unmissable, resourceful figure and tree that cannot be ignored. The tiny seed grows into a huge centerpiece in the midst of the garden. It becomes a focal point. It takes over the garden. It takes over the garden. It becomes the main centerpiece of the garden. The Word of God says it became shelter. It became a shade. It became a nesting place for the birds of the air. It became a place of provision, a place of habitation, a place of rest, and a place of protection. We need to get some background on what is the big deal about this tree? What is the big deal about this tree that breaks forth from this tiny little seed? So what was the understanding of the Old Testament believing Jews when this message, when this teaching was shared with them? We've already said, we know who the audience of Jesus was. They were the Jews raised in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, biblically speaking, a tree is often used as an image of dominion. I'll repeat that again. Biblically speaking, a tree is often used as an image of dominion. Often, you see kingdoms represented by trees in the Bible. I'll take you through examples. But I also want you to note that this concept is not only limited to Old Testament literature. This concept is not only limited to biblical literature. This is a very common concept. In fact, other religions, other ancient civilizations would have used the same concept. In fact, even in today's world, you can see traces of this very same concept of a tree being a representative of a kingdom, of a power, of a resourceful kingdom and of a resourceful power. If you look at today's world, for example, some of us may be familiar with the nice story of Jack and the giant beanstalk. You'll be very aware that Jack is given seeds. And you'll be aware that when he gets to his mom and shares, "I've got these seeds," in excitement, the mom sees the seeds as worthless and as of no value. They look insignificant. They are basically a type of the mustard seed that we were reading about. And as a result, the mom throws the seeds out of the window. She's not happy with them. She throws them away. And what happens next? We know in this story that they forget about them. But next day they come back, they find that out of that seed that was dismissible, that was forgettable, has shot out and up into the heavens a giant beanstalk. And we find out that as Jack climbs up this beanstalk, it takes him to a place where he's able to have access to this resource that sets him and his family for life. So you can see it's a type of tree, just that draws from the same parallel as in this story. Now, I know that was a Sunday school. We'll bring you back. We'll bring you back to the Old Testament. If you go to the book of Daniel 4:13 and also Daniel 4:26, we'll read both, but I want you to read with me on the screen. So media team, if you put Daniel 4:13 on the screen, it reads, "I saw in the visions of my head," we're reading together, "as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven." he proclaimed aloud. Sorry. Is that 13? I'll read. It's okay. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heaven lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. Does that sound familiar to us? Daniel, or Belshazzar, however they say his name, goes on to explain what this imagery is about. So King Nebuchadnezzar shares that this is the dream that he has. And listen to how Daniel explains what this imagery of this tree that is resourceful is. He says, "The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached the heavens." So I'm on verse 26 if you're following me. "Whose height reached the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely, and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home, in it you or it in which the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O King, who has grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches the heavens, and your dominion to the ends of the earth." Daniel tells the king, "The tree is a representation of the growth of your empire. It is a representation of your kingdom. It is a representation of your dominion." We find the same. It's littered all over the Old Testament. If you were to look at Ezekiel 31 and then Ezekiel 17, but I'll read from here. So Ezekiel 31:3 reads, "Who are you like in your greatness? Behold, Assyria was a cedar in Babylon, with beautiful branches and forest shade, and of towering height. Its top among the clouds. It towered high above all the trees of the field. Its bough grew large and its branches long from abundant water in its shoots. All the birds of the heaven made their nest in its bough under its branches. All the beasts of the field gave birth to their young, and under its shadow lived all great nations. No tree in the garden of God was its equal in beauty. All the trees of Eden envied it that there was that were in the garden of God." You find the same if you go to Ezekiel 17:22-24. We won't read that for because of time, but I think you can see that through these scriptures, that through these texts, there is a running theme that describes a powerful kingdom, a dominion that is captured through the representation of this tree that shoots out and grows stronger and stronger and stronger and becomes a central, a focal point, a resource that feeds all that are around it. Amen. The Jewish audience that Jesus was speaking to would have very clear understanding when Jesus was speaking to them that he was drawing from these texts. They would have had an understanding that when Jesus is speaking about a tree that grows in strength, that grows in stature and becomes resourceful, he is giving them a representation of the power and the dominion of the kingdom that he's representing. You see, when you are illustrating heavenly things, the speaker has to use the closest reference point to that which the audience is familiar with. Now, what that does not mean is that the object that he is comparing to that is on earth is exactly the same as the thing that he's describing in heaven. No, he's just capturing parallels. He's just capturing the properties. He's just capturing the similarities and saying, it is like. This is why when you hear even Ezekiel, I believe, trying to describe what he saw in the heavens, he talks of things like wheels with faces and all. He says like. It doesn't mean that it is that. It is the closest thing he can take you to understand on earth what it looks like. But we don't know that it's exactly like that. So you have to understand that a parable is a parable. It contains in it mysteries that reveal the kingdom of God and how it operates. It doesn't mean that it's to the exact likeness of what is being compared to you. And this is important, as you'll see as we go further, to understand. Jesus took the people that he was ministering to the closest example that he could give them to help them relate and understand the power of the kingdom that he was ushering in. You see, the best and the greatest kingdoms known to Jesus' audience, he was telling them that whatever it took the kingdom of Babylon, whatever it took the kingdom of Assyria to be so great, to be this giant focal point it became, when you compare whatever it took for them to get there to the kingdom of God, with just a grain as small as a mustard seed, the power unleashed has the potential to release a change, a power that transcends what you saw in those kingdoms. It can do a lot more from a small mustard seed grain than the best and the mightiest powers that you've ever seen. You see, what those kingdoms were, they were a low resolution and an imperfect image of this great kingdom that Jesus was now ushering in, and he was saying that this kingdom is now at hand. Jesus' kingdom is on another level. His power is unmatched. His power is unstoppable. Maybe sit here saying, why are you giving me a geography lesson? Why am I learning about trees? Why am I learning about the power or the dominion of trees? Why is this important to me this morning? Why is this relevant? I'm glad you asked. This parable, you see, gives us a picture of the power that backs us as God's people. You see, when we're playing a role in the kingdom of God, advancing the kingdom of God, the way we approach territories, the way we approach things is different when you have an understanding of the power that is backing you. You do not approach territories with fear. You approach territories understanding whose power is backing you. You do not approach Canaan and worry about the giants and how you look like a grasshopper in their sight, because you understand, I may look like a grasshopper, but the power that backs me, the same power that backed David when he saw Goliath and said, I may be small in stature, but the power that backs me will take you out. You see, it's crucial for us as a people who want to advance the kingdom of God, who want to partner with God in advancing his kingdom, to understand the power that backs us even as we step out to claim territories for the kingdom of God. Amen. As we advance in the kingdom of God, we may advance into difficult territories. We may advance into territories that resist us. We need to know that the power of God backs us, and that power is mighty. And we also need to know that all it takes, even in those territories, as Goliath-like as they look, is a seed as small as a mustard seed, is the stone that was in the sling, the tiny stone that knocked out the giant. We need to know that it is not about the efforts and the magnitude of our efforts. It is not about the size of our efforts, the size of our attempts. It is about the power that backs us, that even if your efforts are as small as a mustard seed, there can be such a big damage that it will advance the kingdom of God into the territory that you were claiming for God. Amen. Now, we need to understand this as a people that are advancing the kingdom of God, because we are called to advance the kingdom of God. What this means, if you ask in today's language, in your language, what this means for you tomorrow is, as you walk into the office, it means something as little as you smiling at someone, greeting someone and saying, Jesus loves you, can be life transforming. It may look small to you. It may look very little. It may look dismissible to you. It may look like he's going to forget that. That doesn't matter. But you don't know what God can do with that seed that you have planted. You don't know what God will do when you share with your friends at work the testimony of how Jesus has worked in your life. It may be a simple testimony of saying, Jesus healed me. It may be a simple testimony in saying, do you know how I actually got this job? I prayed. It may be a small testimony in your eyes thinking, what's that going to do? But God can take that small seed that you thought would be dismissible to your audience, and he can cause it to grow up like this tree and transform the garden and become the centerpiece, the focal point of the garden. Amen. Amen. So here's the thing. I want to encourage us this morning that we are to be encouraged to plant seeds. Plant seeds, great and small. It is not your concern or your worry. It is you are called to plant seeds. You are called to scatter seeds. Amen? Amen. In the kingdom of God, small seeds. In the kingdom of God, small jabs can turn into heavyweight knockout punches. What is stopping you this morning from planting seeds to advance the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God has power to dominate, and God wants to use you and I as a vessel to advance his kingdom. Now, I want to share three things that I learned even as I was going through this parable. Point number one, the kingdom is within you. Media team, if you can move with me, if you've got the point. Just to not put the media team under pressure, I'm the one who didn't do a PowerPoint, so bear with them. Bear with them. They are trying to help me, so it's not their fault. So media team, thank you for your work. So the kingdom of God is within you. We read the second parable that is in the text that we read, reads, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid three packs of flour until it was all leavened up. And no, I did not read the wrong text. I know I say the kingdom of God is within you. I'm going somewhere. The second parable Jesus told was about leaven. Leaven is yeast. Now, one of the things that caught my attention when I was meditating on this parable is, you see, when you're doing Bible study, when you're going through scripture and trying to harvest from scripture, you have to use scripture to interpret scripture. You have to be consistent with interpreting scripture using scripture. And one of the things you'll see when you look at scripture is if you follow the representation of yeast all the way from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you will notice that yeast is actually not usually looked at in good light. You will notice that when God is calling the children of Israel out of Egypt, he makes it a point to tell them that when they make bread, not to use yeast. You will notice that you may think, okay, that's just Old Testament. Maybe the blood of Jesus changed that. No. If you look at the New Testament, in Matthew 16, the very same Jesus that has chosen to use leaven in this parable tells us again that he shows that leaven is represented in a manner that is not light, that is not good. So in Matthew 16, we read, Jesus is warning his disciples to be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So again, leaven is still seen in bad light. So which brings the question, why is Jesus using leaven, which is something that he clearly understands to not be a good thing, but he is likening it to the kingdom of God? Why is Jesus taking leaven, something that the Bible represents as a power that spoils, a power that corrupts? Leaven is a type of pride. Leaven is a type of false inflation. leaven represents a type of false growth. Why is Jesus in this parable choosing to use leaven in comparison to the kingdom of God? Follow me. We spoke earlier about how when you are doing parables, it doesn't always necessarily mean that what you are comparing to is like the thing that you are telling your audience about. You are just drawing parallels from it. So stay with me. We'll notice again, in the first parable, Jesus uses the imagery of birds nesting on the tree. But if you go back earlier again, in the same block of parables in this scripture, you will notice that the birds in the parable of the sower, which is just before this parable, the birds of the earth are the birds that steal the word of God, the very seed that is planted. The birds are also not looked at in a light manner. They are not representing a good thing. So what's going on here? Why is Jesus using leaven? Why is Jesus using an agent that's captured and represented as a corruption agent to liken it to his kingdom? In Luke 17, 20 to 21, it reads, "Now when he had asked the Pharisees, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God will come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.'" Jesus tells the Pharisees the kingdom of God is an inside job. Jesus tells the Pharisees the kingdom of God is within you. Could it be that Jesus, in this parable, is using the imagery of leaven to have a dual meaning? Could it be that Jesus, in this parable, is pointing us to the growth and expansion properties of yeast, to the growth and expansion properties of leaven, and also in the same manner, he's also warning us of what comes with the growth from the expansion and the growth that is harvested through yeast or leaven? I'll walk you through it. Could Jesus be telling his audience that the kingdom of God has the ability for power expansion in the same manner that leaven looks like when you are observing it? However, for you to experience this growth, you have to allow the kingdom of God to work within you in the same manner a baker will knead and mix leaven into their dough. In other words, could Jesus be saying to us that, yes, I am pointing to leaven as a similarity, but I am not telling you to be like leaven? What do I mean? Jesus, I believe, from this parable is pointing us, in other words, to say, focus on internal growth, on the matters of the kingdom which build resilience. When you're building for the kingdom, focus on internal growth, on the matters of the kingdom which build resilience and resistance, rather than focusing on external growth, which is quick, which is corruptive, and which is not long-lasting. However, you have to allow the internal growth to work within you in the same manner that the baker would allow yeast to work through the dough. So I want you to allow the kingdom or the ways of God to work in your heart in the same way yeast works itself into the dough, but I do not want you to be a byproduct of what comes out from yeast. When you allow the kingdom of God to work in you, it has the same properties, it has the same abilities to expand you and to grow you in the same manner as yeast. The only difference is The kingdom of God's ways are not corruptible, and yeast is an imagery, a representation of corruptibility of something that goes bad. Allowing more focus on internal, hidden growth on the matters of the kingdom is more powerful and beneficial for you and I than focusing on external public matters of the kingdom. The earlier is long-lasting, and the latter is up quick but easily corruptible and weak. Let me bring you an example that you may be familiar with. If all that I've just said sounded like I just read to you algorithms, I will give you an example that may help you draw it closer. One person that pops to mind when you think of this imagery that I'm trying to communicate here is Joseph. You see, when Joseph was promoted to be second in line in Potiphar's household, not long after he had been promoted, just as it would normally happen in the atmosphere where there's a promotion and where there's growth, normally, not too far, corruption avails itself. Normally, when you get to a higher position where you can do more without people checking you, where you can do more without people looking at you and saying, what about that? Where you can do more without close accountability, what normally follows that growth is there's an opportunity. The devil slides in an opportunity of temptation to corruption. So notice what happens. Joseph gets promoted to second in line in the household of Potiphar. And not long after that, the wife of Potiphar herself reveals itself to be the temptation to corrupt Joseph. But you have to understand what happened here, because Joseph is a man that while he was in the pit, Joseph is a man that while he was going through the mistreatment that he had been going through, he was allowing the ways of the kingdom to sink into him, to knead into him, as the baker would have kneaded yeast into dough. So what was happening is those circumstances allowed him to take in the ways of the kingdom and internalize them and grow them, so that by the time he got to a place of growth, by the time he got to a place of promotion, he wouldn't be easily brought down because he was made up of true substance. If Joseph had been brought to that area of promotion through leaven, he would have been brought down easily, and I'll show you an example of that shortly. God wants us to focus on internal growth. Internal growth happens quietly. Internal growth happens when no one can see. Internal growth happens when you can't shout about it. It happens in isolation. It happens usually in pain. It happens usually where you're like, God, what's going on? This thing is hurting me, but he's just the baker that is just kneading. He's just kneading the ways of the kingdom in the same way, in the same manner that the baker would knead yeast into flour. God is kneading the ways of the kingdom into you using those circumstances. Just like Joseph, we have to focus on growing in the internal rather than the external. It's the same picture as the seed. The seed looks small, but the power contained with it is mighty inside. It's about what's in the inside. It's not about what you can see. If we allow the ways of the kingdom to knead in us, when testing time comes, what we are made of will be revealed. You see, they tried Joseph with false accusation. I want you to capture this imagery. They tried Joseph with false accusations, so that when he was falsely accused, it was a time to test what substance is in him. Would the substance that is in him cause him to rise, or would the substance in him cause him to collapse? And notice what they do. They test Joseph through lies. And what happens is what's found in him as he's placed in the oven, that is the dungeon, as he's being baked in the oven, that is the dungeon, What raises Joseph up to the top to being second in line in Pharaoh's command is not the leaven. It is the true ways of the kingdom that were planted in him that took him all the way to the top. If Joseph had been made of leaven, he would have crumbled in the prison. If Joseph had been made of the leaven, he wouldn't have been able to sustain the tests that were placed on him when they lied and tried to capture him, when they accused him falsely. I want to show you another example. King Nebuchadnezzar is an interesting one. We touched on him earlier. And what you see is King Nebuchadnezzar is a picture of a man who had raised to the top through the power of leaven, but then God sorted him out and worked in him the ways of the kingdom, and he brought him down. And then he raised him up, now this time around, with the true substance, the ways of the kingdom. What we read in the scripture is we can see that King Nebuchadnezzar was put in a place of humility by God when God was working within him, kneading in him for 7 years the ways of the kingdom. When God was done, listen to the words of Nebuchadnezzar. He says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heavens." This is not the same Nebuchadnezzar that was speaking in pride. This is not the same Nebuchadnezzar that was treating God's people in the manner that he was doing earlier. This is a Nebuchadnezzar that has allowed the workings of God to work in him as yeast would work through flour. Amen. Nebuchadnezzar is a picture of what we would look like if we rise up through the power of leaven. And the Nebuchadnezzar, after the 7 years, is a picture of what we would look like when God corrects us and raises us up with the right substance. Joseph is a picture of what you and I would look like if we carry the ways of the kingdom in us. It would mean that the pressures, the tests, will not bring us down because we can't be contained. The power that is within us is so big that we have to be elevated to the top, second in line to Pharaoh. I want to encourage us, church, because you see, you and I were a picture of what it looks like when we give ourselves to the ways of the kingdom. You and I become a picture of someone with the ability to carry and advance the kingdom of God. I want to encourage us this morning to allow the Spirit of God to work within us. I want to encourage us this morning to allow the ways of the kingdom to be cultivated within us, to focus on internal growth in the kingdom, to focus on the quiet things, to not focus on the glamorous things, the preachings at the front, the singings over there. We don't want to focus on the big things. We want to focus on the small things that happen in your house, in your room, on your own, when no one is looking, when no one is questioning you, what you are doing at that time. You see, the way of the kingdom works in this way. With God, if you are faithful with a little, he will trust you with even bigger things in the future. So we need to be a people that are intentionally focused in the things that are internal rather than the things that are external. Amen. Amen. Point number two, the kingdom is at hand. Mark 1:15 reads, and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." When we have allowed God to first advance the kingdom within us, then he can use us to advance his kingdom and his power. You see, you and I do not have the capacity to advance the kingdom of God until we've allowed the kingdom of God to first advance in us. We cannot advance something that we do not carry. We have to allow the kingdom of God to first advance in us, and then we advance the kingdom of God out into the world. God wants people he will be able to use as his vessel. He wants people that he'll be able to use as his hand, as an extension of his kingdom, as an extension, as a vessel that carries his power. God wants to fill all things with himself. Ephesians says, he who descended also is the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things with himself. God has a desire. God is a good king. God is a good king who is invested and has a desire to advance his kingdom. But the purpose for this is so that he can take his subjects and pour out his love to them, and pour out his goodness to them, and spare them from the kingdom of darkness. He's trying to snatch subjects and put them in a kingdom where he'll be able to pour out his love, where he'll be able to pour out his goodness. And in order for God to be able to do this, he needs to use you and I as an extension. It needs to be a sort of thing where when someone experiences you and I, they'll be able to tell that something different is happening here. What is contained in this person is not of here. The kingdom of God is at hand. There is something different about this person before me. And the word of God tells us that there's a purpose in this, because the kingdom of God, when the kingdom of God is revealed, there's an expectation that the people follow on to repent and believe in the gospel and become royal subjects to the king. Amen. Amen. Just for time, I'll quickly move on to point number three, which is the kingdom belongs to the king. In Daniel 4:17, we actually get to learn why it is that God did what he did to Nebuchadnezzar. It reads, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. We already know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of heaven, but God says, I needed to show that the power and dominion in Nebuchadnezzar does not transcend the power and dominion of God. So what do we need to understand? We need to understand that the kingdom belongs to the king. The kingdom we talk of today belongs to one king and one ruler, and that is God. He manifests the power and the wonders of the kingdom through us, but we are never to confuse ourselves for the king. The power of the king may flow through us, but we are not the king. Jesus is the king. We are royal subjects. You see, you cannot play your part well if you are not subject to the king. You cannot play your part well in advancing the kingdom of God if you are not submitted to the Lord and the King Jesus. You will find yourself competing with him. You find yourself resisting him. You have to be submitted and be of understanding that the Lord, the God, is king. It's important that we know our role. We do not bring people. We do not bring nations. We do not bring territories as we advance the kingdom to our submission. We bring them to the submission of Jesus Christ. In God's kingdom, we do not compete with the king. And also in God's kingdom, we do not compete against each other as his royal subjects. We complete each other within the body of the king. So I want to encourage us this morning, even in closing. I want to encourage us, church. I don't know what these two parables revealed to you. There's many that I could unpack. But I want to encourage us this morning to respond to the message. You see, it hit me when I was preparing for this message that coming here every Sunday, reading this message, hearing about the message that we are called to advance the kingdom of God and doing nothing about it is literally taking no responsibility to do what this is doing, what this message is saying. You see, this is not just a statement that's nice to have at the top. This is a manner that God is speaking to us this year and saying, you, I want you to partner with me in advancing the kingdom of God. So I want to challenge us this morning that we are encouraged to be vigilant in sowing the seeds of the kingdom of God, no matter how small they are. I want to encourage us that we focus on internal growth in the matters of the kingdom instead of external growth. I want to encourage us that we focus on internal growth that does not corrupt, and we do not focus on external growth that is easily corruptible. Internal growth will raise you back to the top, even if where you cannot be contained. So the internal growth will raise you back up to the top where you are not able to be contained and where you are backed by the power of God. Allow God this morning to use you as an extension of his hand. Allow God this morning to use you in playing a role in advancing the kingdom of the King. I want to pray with a few people this morning. I want to pray with people that are saying, Lord, I have been focusing on the external things. I've been focusing on the glamorous things. I've been keeping my eyes fixed on the big things, but this morning, I want to look at the parallel of the small seed and understand that mighty work can happen in small things. I want to understand that mighty work, big things can be contained in small things. The kingdom of God, as we've said, works in a way that if you are faithful with the little, God trusts you with the big things. So I want to pray for this morning for those that are saying, I want to be faithful with the little things so that God can trust me with big things. I want to pray this morning with those that are saying, God, I want to be encouraged to scatter seed, no matter how small it is, because it is not about the magnitude or the quantity of the seed that I've scattered. It is that the very little seed, as small as a mustard seed, will be able to unleash power that I would have never been able to equal if I had been using my own efforts. I want to pray this morning for those that are saying, I do not know this king that you're talking about, this king that you're saying I need to be submitted to. I do not know of him. I want to pray with you this morning. If that message spoke to you, if you're one of the people that I mentioned, if you could just stand up on your feet, we just want to pray together. Church, God does not speak lightly. I believe God has a message for someone here today. I believe he's trying to focus someone on a particular thing this morning. So, Father, my Lord, we just want to pray in response to your word today. Father, this is a word in season. Father, may you see the hearts that have stood up. May you see your children that have stood up, that long, Almighty God, to partner with you in advancing the kingdom. That realize, Almighty God, that with the backing of the kingdom of God, it doesn't matter how much seed they plant. It just matters that they plant seed, no matter how small. Father, I just want to pray that you may empower them to go out and plant seeds in all territories, Almighty God. Territories never stepped in before. Father, may you advance your kingdom through them, Almighty God. Father, we just want to pray for those that are up saying, Lord, I want to work on the internal things. I do not want to be raised by the power of yeast. I want to be raised by the power of the ways of the kingdom like Joseph. Father, we just want to pray that you may do a baker's work in them. That, Father, you may knead the ways of the kingdom into their hearts. That, Father, you may raise them up with real substance. That, Father, corruption will not bring them down. And that, Father, false accusation will not be able to keep them down, but they'll be able to power up because the power within cannot be contained. Father, we just want to pray for those that do not know you. Father, those that do not know you as Lord and King and Savior, we just want to pray, Almighty God, that today, Father, you may tear the veil, Almighty God, and show them the King of Kings and introduce them to the King of Kings, Almighty God, and snatch them from the kingdom of darkness. Father, we just want to pray, Almighty God, that today will be the beginning of a mustard seed journey for those that do not know you. That, Father, the very little step that they've taken this morning in stepping out and saying, I do not know Jesus, I want prayer, will grow into a big, strong tree that, Father, brings them heavily into the kingdom of God so that they will be resourceful when they're now well-rooted in your kingdom, feeding the nations and the birds around them, Almighty God. Father, we want to thank you for your goodness. We want to thank you for your message. We want to pray that it may work its way in your people and that, Father, the birds of the air bear will not be able to snatch it. We thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
If God is transforming your life through this podcast, take courage and visit us in person. We would love to meet you and get to know you more. Thank you for listening. Hope to see you soon.